Well, I stepped into my office this morning where my mom was hanging out, and she told me that our old, not hometown, but where we were living for a number of years, Napa, was hit with an earthquake, 6.0 on the Richter scale. So I figured that yes, Lord, I'm hearing voices. We all are. We figured we'd probably be best to move back to Michigan, where we've got less chance of being sucked up by a tornado than falling off into the Pacific Ocean. But we want to be praying for them. It sounded like that there were just injuries. There were some people who lost homes there. There was a trailer park there in Napa where there was a three-home fire. Debris all over downtown Napa. We were just there last month, and so we want to be praying for them. But, you know, if you've been watching the news at all, you don't even have to watch the news to know some of the stuff that's going on, because I know that my girls, you know, they're hearing comments from around the country, their Twitter feeds and whatever. They say, Dad, I'm not on Facebook anymore. You know, they get the tweets and all, but you can't help but notice how many people are suffering nowadays, right? Whether that's people who are fleeing because of religious persecution, and they're hungry, they're thirsty. They've had to leave homes, they've had to leave businesses, they've had to leave family. They may have some family members that have not just faced persecution, but they've actually died because of persecution. You know, I don't know if you even had the stomach to watch what happened this week when this reporter was beheaded by a member of ISIS. But I did see the report of his parents, and they were asked, you know, can you forgive? And the father said, you know, we're Christians and we're taught to forgive, but I can't right now. He's having a very hard time with it. A lot of people who are suffering. So, you know, it doesn't take long to be watching the news or reading the news and to hear how much people are suffering. And Peter is going to bring up suffering a number of times in this letter. And he is, especially this morning, going to tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you're going through this suffering. And, you know, not only do we need to read the news, but, you know, so many friends may be struggling for a variety of reasons. You know, we've had friends in the past who have been mourning the loss of a child because of miscarriage, or people going through depression. People who have lost jobs, and so financially, there's a financial burden on them as well. What do we do? What do we look to when we're going through tough times, when we're suffering? Well, Peter in this passage and throughout this the whole letter of 1 Peter would tell us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so the suffering that Peter's readers were going through in the first century came as a result of persecution. If you remember biblical history at all, there was a wave of persecution that struck the area as the result of Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death at the approval of an up-and-coming religious leader by the name of Saul. Now, you would know the rest of his story. Saul would become Paul, the apostle. And you know how his life was transformed and how he ended up sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with so many and planting churches and that kind of thing. But Acts chapter 11, verse 19 tells us that now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. If you remember at the beginning of this letter, Peter would talk about the number of provinces that he was writing to people. So this letter would have traveled all throughout these people scattered throughout various provinces in Asia. And he would talk to them about how to get through this period of suffering. Peter brings up suffering no less than 19 times in this letter. In fact, he brings up testing twice, trials once, beatings once, insults three times, false accusations, anxiety, fear, evil, harm, threats, malicious slander, ridicule, abuse, and grief. So almost over 30 times, Peter uses some kind of word talking about the kind of suffering that they were going through. And what I want to do is just give you a brief overview of what Peter was talking about in his letter regarding suffering and our response to it. So if you'll just look in your notes, I also have some things up on the screen as well. But suffering proves the genuineness of our faith. If you remember Jesus talking in one story, he shared the parable of a farmer, a parable of a sower, and he said in this parable that some will hear the word and at first receive it with joy, but if that word does not take root, then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So persecution and suffering has a way of testing the genuineness of faith. But one of the things that this passage also brings out is that the proven genuineness of our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's kind of brought up in the second point that people may glorify God when they see how you respond to suffering. Peter continued this theme, and it was something that Jeff brought out last week, but living good lives among the pagans, the heathens. Now, if you were called a pagan or a heathen nowadays, you may slap somebody, but it simply meant, that word pagan just simply meant that you believed in a variety of gods. You had the thought process, the belief system, where you believed in a pantheon of gods. You were polytheistic. You believed in a lot of gods. In fact, many in this culture called Jews and Christians atheists because they only believed in one God. And so living in this pagan culture, Peter says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter would say, don't retaliate. He taught not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but to repay evil with blessing. And why? Well, he says that we inherit a blessing when we bless those who persecute us. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Because Jesus shared in his Sermon on the Mount, when he said this, he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Can you imagine that? You're going through persecution, you're going through suffering. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then when you're going through these tough times, make sure that Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart. Peter continued, he says that if you are suffering for doing what is right, you are blessed. And why are you blessed? He challenges them. He says, to revere Christ as Lord in your hearts. Make sure that Jesus Christ is King in your hearts. What is your first response when you go through suffering? Is it to blame God, or is it to look and see what God may be teaching you through this time? Make sure Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart. And then when you are going through these tough times, it's possible that somebody may praise God as a result of them seeing your response through the suffering, but they may even ask questions. And Peter says that when people ask you, when they ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, respond in this way. Be prepared to give an answer to them, but do so with gentleness and respect. But then he also links it with our lifestyle. He says, do this with gentleness and respect so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, in this passage, he brings up that what you say, how you say it, and also how you live it are very, very important to your witness as you're going through these tough times. Now, they may never confess to you that they are ashamed of treating you like this, but there will come a day when they will feel a sense of shame because what they're saying about you is absolutely wrong. Because how you respond to them has been the way that Jesus would have responded to them. Assess the reasons why you are suffering. Peter would bring up the fact that it is better for you to suffer because you are doing good instead of suffering because you are doing bad. And then he says that you may also be ridiculed because of how you live for Jesus Christ. And some of you have already faced ridicule from people who don't understand your life in Christ. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. and they heap abuse on you. Could be because of the way that you're living your life, you've got somebody who's near you who's heaping abuse on you, as Peter says. They're picking on you for one reason or another. And then he also says, essentially, that suffering is normal. For many of us, when we go through suffering, we don't want it to be normal. But you know, remember the passage that I had in the back, Jesus saying this promise that in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peter is essentially saying the same thing, that suffering is normal. He says that this fiery ordeal that you're going through, this time of testing, was not something, you shouldn't treat it as if something strange were happening to you. And they were to rejoice because they were participating in the sufferings of Christ. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and remain conscious of your relationship with Him, you experience the blessing of communion with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about what we're going to experience next week with the bread and the cup. I'm talking about intimacy, friendship, a closer relationship with Him. When you keep Him in the forefront of your mind as you're going through these tough times, you're going to find that this next passage will be true in your life. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." It's possible that many of you have had that experience before. You have experienced the comfort that God has given you as you've gone through these tough times. And the Apostle Paul would say in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, take the comfort that you have received from God and then go comfort others. And then Peter would say to praise God that you bear the name of Christ when you suffer for Christ. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal. I love this. Or even a meddler. Okay, so murderer, thief, meddler. He links all those together. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What name? Christian. You're bearing the name of Jesus Christ. They got that name because of how they lived their lives. People were calling them little Christs. They got the name Christian because they were acting like Christ and living like Christ and speaking like Christ. Praise God that you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And essentially, as we look at the life of our Savior, Peter would say, commit yourself to God and continue to live for Him. He says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I love this next passage, and maybe this is one that you've got memorized, but Peter says to cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Keep trusting Him no matter what is going on around you. Keep looking above you no matter whether the world is closing in on you. Remind yourself of the sufferings of Christ. When you're going through suffering, remind yourself of the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through. And we may not be as Peter was. Peter called himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We may not be able to say that we are eyewitnesses of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but we can read the eyewitness testimony of those who were. He suffered for us because He loves us, and Peter instructed his readers, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And also remember that suffering may come as a result of spiritual warfare. He challenged them to have a sense of spiritual alertness and sober-mindedness because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is going through the same kind of sufferings. Realize that you are not alone in what you are going through. Too many times we suffer alone, mourn alone, because we feel like we're the only ones who are going through this. And Peter is saying, listen, what you are going through is what many, many others around the world are going through who are in the family of God. And then also for us to realize that our struggles are they're temporary. There is a promise of God's strength and grace in our sufferings. And we need a reminder that our struggles are temporary. Sometimes when we're going through them, maybe you've been struggling with something for years, your struggles are still temporary. Michelle's Aunt Coral has been suffering with pain all of her life. And I'm sure she is looking forward to the day when she will suffer no longer, where she'll be promoted to glory. But it's amazing to me, the times that we have been with them, she has never, ever complained about the pain that she goes through. And it's because of her relationship, a sweet relationship that she has with Jesus Christ. She knows, even though she has struggled with this not only for years but for decades, she knows that her pain is temporary. Peter says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, Peter, he could talk about the struggles that he went through and how Jesus restored him. He could talk about these struggles by personal experience. If you remember that before Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, Jesus said this to Peter: Satan has asked to sift you. Now, that "you" in there is plural. So it's not just Satan has asked to sift you, Peter. He's asked to sift all of you as wheat. And I love this. Jesus is telling Peter this: but I have prayed for you, singular, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I want you to catch something, and I don't know if this is something that Jesus meant by this, but Peter, before he was Peter, you remember what his name was before he was Peter, right, when Jesus changed his name? Simon. His name Simon means a hearing, which comes from a root verb which means to hear. When Jesus leans into Peter and tells him this, it's almost like he's saying, listen. Listen, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, that word return can mean repent. When you come back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, there's going to be a time when you fail me and fail me royally, but I'm going to restore you. And after I've restored you, take that comfort, take that restoration, and go comfort those around you. So that was a long introduction. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background on a group of people that Peter is talking to in this passage before we even get into the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to catch what their lives were like. And Peter is directing this message about suffering and our response to suffering to a specific group of people in the Roman Empire. And one out of every five residents of the Roman Empire would have gotten what Jeff brought out to us last week. Jeff shared with us that he shared with us about slaves and being slaves of Christ. And whenever someone would have read Peter's teaching or would have heard Peter's teaching or even Paul's teaching about being a slave or a servant of Christ, they would have gotten it. One out of five residents of the Roman Empire were slaves. In fact, there was a proposal in the Senate where they wanted to have slaves dressed differently than the rest of the other people, but when they realized how numerous slaves were in the empire, they voted it down so that the slaves themselves wouldn't know how numerous they were. Michelle's uncle Art is kind of an expert in slavery during this time. He did his dissertation on slavery in the Roman Empire, and which is probably why he was asked to do the commentary on Philemon in Expositor's Bible Commentary. But if you slave Philemon, that Philemon owned, and his name was Onesimus. And Onesimus was the lowest that could be reached in their ancient world. Since he was a runaway slave, he was protected by no laws and subject to all kinds of abuse. Aristotle defines slaves as living property. The slave had no legal rights and was subject to absolute power of the master. The Greeks defined characteristics of freedom. There were four characteristics of freedom, all of which were denied to slaves. One, the right to be his own representative in legal matters. Two, to protection from illegal seizure. Three, to work where he pleased, and for freedom of movement. Now, I just want to see if God will speak to you right now, because if Paul and Peter were calling us slaves of Christ, servants of Christ, just think about this. So to be a slave meant that you had someone else represent you legally. Is God speaking to you at all? You needed to have somebody else speak for you legally. You needed an intercessor. You could not speak for yourself. You needed someone else to represent you. Who is the one who represents us before the just judge? Jesus. Perfect. Okay. What belonged to you could be taken from you at any moment, so you essentially did not own anything. What you had was, in a sense, on loan to you by your master. Who's your master? And you couldn't work where you pleased. Where you worked was up to your master. Who's your master? So in the same way, you were not free to move about where you wanted to go. You went where your master told you to go. Who's your master? So though you were not afforded these freedoms as a slave, everything essentially depended on how your master treated you. Now, what we know from history, and slavery in those days was different than what we remember in American history, but daily life was often better for you than legal theory. So this was legal theory. Daily life for you was often better for you than this legal theory, especially for those who were household slaves. There were all kinds of slaves, everything from the privileged imperial slaves to convicts who were sentenced into. So slaves in the empire did the work that many in our own country do as civil servants. Some slaves ran some of the highest administrative functions in government, and archaeological inscriptions reveal that imperial slaves were very proud of their status. There were mine workers who had terrible conditions and very long hours, and they didn't tend to live long. There were temple slaves in the temples of the Roman Empire for the Roman gods. There were agricultural slaves who worked on the farms of wealthy Italians. There were domestic slaves who took care of the kids and managed the household. There were slaves that served as teachers and tutors. There were industrial slaves who were skilled craftsmen. In fact, the preference of the wealthy in that day was that they trusted their slaves to do the work because they were more prone to obey what the master said. And slaves couldn't own freedom. It's chapter 20, verses 20. You were a slave when you were called. Don't get trouble. Although if you can get your freedom, do so, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the I want to go ahead and take this off, Stephen. For those of you who are listening, live version.
Sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Do you want me to just take this up? All right. Thank you, Stephen. Please give Stephen a hand. Though we put, and he has put, he and our team have put a lot of work into sound and making it sound well, we still do have technical demons that we need to cast out of our system sometimes. But Peter says, Paul is saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So they were teaching slaves to do their work, not as if they were working for their masters or their bosses, but that they would work as if they were working for God. And so in reverence for God, submit yourself to the one that you work for. Work as if you were working for God and not for man. Your motivation for the quality of your work does not come from the kind of boss or the kind of teacher you have. The quality of your work comes out of the relationship that you have with God. And so Peter says, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. One thing I want to bring out here is that harsh treatment is not what is commendable here. Someone who mistreats another person is despicable. And this is why the biblical writers taught masters that if they were truly followers of Jesus Christ, they would be devoted to the welfare of their slaves, as Paul told in Timothy's letter, 1 Timothy 6:2, or that masters were not to threaten their slaves since they themselves had a master in heaven who shows no favoritism, Ephesians 6:9. Paul wrote the Colossians when he said, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So harsh treatment is not commendable. What is commendable is how you respond to unjust suffering. A slave was to bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because they were conscious of God. They could endure because they were aware of God's presence. They could persevere because consciously they kept God in their thoughts. They remained sensitive to his presence in their lives. How are you doing with this so far? When you suffer and you have done nothing wrong, how do you respond? Consciously keep God at the forefront of your thoughts daily, but throughout the day. Keep reminding of yourself of who you are and whose you are. Now, if you are suffering because you have done something wrong, this is not commendable either. Peter says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And the best way to remain conscious of God in your life is for you to remember what he did to purchase your life. We were called to live lives for Jesus, and if we suffer for living this way, this is commendable. This is worthy of honor and praise. So harsh treatment is not commendable. Suffering itself may not be commendable, but what is praiseworthy is not the suffering, but being so committed to God's will that devotion to him overrides personal comfort. And this is something that we struggle with as North Americans, because we want comfort at the cost of our convictions. When we think of what we hold as our convictions, are we more prone to go, well, but you know, if I stand up for this, what does it do to my comfort level? So Peter says that this, though, is our calling to stand strong. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. That word example there means a model or a pattern. Something written down, you've got a picture here, you're going to copy it. You're going to trace it out. Jesus is what we trace out. Jesus is the pattern that we live our lives after. Peter then will quote, and again, what he's doing is weaving his eyewitness testimony of the suffering that Jesus went through along with the prophecies that were made about Christ. He says in Isaiah 53:9, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And since Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Jesus, he gives some details. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. He committed himself all the more to his Father. And that's why there is some redeeming value to suffering and hardship, because we learn to trust God, not for what God can give us, but just simply for the relationship God wants to have with us. It shows us how strong our love is for him and how firm our trust is for him. And the genuineness of our faith in Jesus is tested through hard times. Sometimes we feel like giving up. Sometimes people even encourage us to give up. They tell us it's a waste of time. Do you remember this story from the Bible about Job? Now, when Job was going through his tough times, his wife asked him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity, curse God and die. Great encouragement there, right? Job responded, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" See, Job wanted the giver more than the gifts. Job wanted the blesser more than the blessings. At this point in his life, Job had sores all over his body, and he would often take broken pottery just to scratch, just to scrape those open sores. Kind of gross, eh? But this is what he was going through. But he maintained his integrity. He remained faithful. He continued to trust God. And whenever I read this story, it often amazes me, and maybe this amazes you as well. Does it seem strange to you that the person who gave Job the most grief is the one person that God kept alive in his life? Just think of the details that we have. Even of Job had three daughters, all of them lost their lives, and we have the detail of their lives. We, in fact, have their names. We don't have Job's wife named. The only thing that we know of Job's wife is what she says in this passage. Augustine referred to her as the devil's accomplice. Calvin called her an instrument of Satan. So the one closest to him should have been his greatest encouragement. Job's story really is a reminder that sometimes the worst trials that we go through come from those who are closest to us. So instead of those closest to us being our greatest encourager, sometimes those closest to us can be our greatest discourager. They often destroy what faith we do have. So it's not the unjust treatment that is commendable. It may not even be the suffering that we go through that is praiseworthy. It's when we keep our minds and hearts conscious of God. It's when we entrust our lives to God even more, the way Jesus did. Peter quotes Isaiah 53:12 when he wrote, "He himself bore our sins," teaching that Jesus did this in his body on the cross. Now, it could be that in your translation, it has what it says literally. It literally says, "in his body on the tree." If you remember back to our series through Deuteronomy, we pointed this out. Deuteronomy 21:23, which is quoted in Galatians 3:13, says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." That passage that Moses was teaching out of Deuteronomy was looking ahead to when Jesus would take the curse of sin and be nailed himself to a tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then Peter quotes Isaiah 53:5 when he writes, "By his wounds you have been healed." Isaiah 53:6 he also quotes, "For you were like sheep going astray." That was the bad news. But the good news is this, and it's interesting that he's not simply telling his readers to do this. He's almost saying this by way of almost a ministry report. "I know you've been going through suffering. I know you've been going through trials." But he says this about them: "You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter's readers have actually done this. They have returned to the Savior and to the overseer. That word return also means to repent, to change direction, to do an about face, to do a 180. So if you are suffering, keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter brings out that the way we do that is to return or turn to the shepherd. A shepherd cares for and feeds his sheep. And he also calls him the overseer of our souls. He oversees our lives. He oversees every detail of our lives. And though our lives may feel like they're going out of control, we know that we have one who is in control. So return to the shepherd who cares and oversees your life. Maintain a conscious awareness of God throughout the day. Do something to remind yourself of the relationship that you have with God. I've told you for the past 3 weeks now how I've set reminders every 2 hours. I have a God text. So every 2 hours, my chimes will go off. I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll pull open my Kindle. I'll read one verse and just have a conscious awareness of God throughout the day. And then follow the steps of the suffering servant. Peter says, follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. In order to follow, do you remember the childhood game they used to play, follow the leader? In order to follow the leader, you have to follow close enough to the leader to know what that leader is doing. So follow close enough to Jesus Christ, be in his word, know where he is going, know what he is doing, so that you can follow the steps of what Isaiah 53 calls the suffering servant, and then trust God. Peter says Jesus entrusted himself to God the Father. Trust God. Sometimes it may feel like it's crazy. Things in life are going so poorly around you, you think, I don't know if I can trust God. Hold on to your faith in God. In September and October, we are going to highlight some of the ministries that you can get involved in. And in October, I'm going to bring Sue Costello up to talk about a ministry that she is involved in. It's called AVA, which means Advocacy for Victims of Abuse. And we're going to talk about how we as a congregation can come alongside of people who are in abused relationships. And so I wanted to let you know in advance that that is coming, but we wanted to be a church where if you are even struggling with this, whether you're going through verbal abuse, physical abuse, we want to be a church where you can go to be able to receive the kind of help that you need. And as we move into this last song of worship, Man of Sorrows, what we want you to do is just take some time right now just to ask God, what are you saying to me this morning, and how do I need to respond to you this morning? So you've been listening to me. Will you listen to God's presence right now and just ask him, what's the one thing you're telling me, Lord, and how do I need to respond to your voice this morning?